Class. I think being that we have been in major operation over the last couple of weeks, with all the Baruch Hashem great activity that we're doing, from the symposium last night to the Tashlich trip for the boys to the Kumsitz for the girls tomorrow night, and all the extra shiurim and events and musical events and everything that has been happening, I haven't had even a chance to look for any sponsors or the like. There's no time. It's time for action. There's no time for any fundraising. So if anybody's interested still, tonight's class has not been sponsored yet. If anybody's interested in being a sponsor of tonight's shiur, you can do that either before the shiur, now, or after the shiur, if you like the shiur. Yeah? What? Huh? Oh, good. Thank you. Huh? If you want to dedicate it to someone or to something or to yourself or for your zechus or for the zechus of your family, that'll be great. Good. Thank you so much. And your name again? Shmuel Bandina. Should be a zechus for you. Thank you so much. Okay. And our CD's machine has not been cooperating either, so I'm not so sure we're going to have a CD this week, so I don't know if we're producing that. Usually we dedicate the CD too, but we'll see if that's going to happen. Okay. It's Erev Yom Kippur. We're standing now in a very unique time, Aseres Yemei Tshuva. The days that are called, the time that is called Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance. If we look carefully at the wording that the sages use to describe these days, the time that they refer to this time as Asara Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippur. That these are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It says, Dirshu Hashem bihimatzos, seek God when he is close, when he is to be found. Kra'uhu, call to him biyoyse karev, when he is close. And they say, when is the time? So it implies that there is a time that Hashem is close, and there are times that God is maybe not so close. So the time that Hashem is very close is Elu, these are the 10 days, Shebein Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippur, in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's the time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The problem is, if we look good at those, carefully at those words, we realize that there is a certain discrepancy over here. Something doesn't add up. There aren't any 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's only 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. What does it mean? Asara Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah l'Yom HaKippurim, 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. If anything, it should be Asara Yamim May Rosh Hashanah Ad Yom HaKippurim, 10 days from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. If we're talking about the time that's between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's only 7 days. And if Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is included, and that's how we have 10 days, the weekend between plus 2 days Rosh Hashanah and then 1 day of Yom Kippur, which adds up to 10, then again, it's May Rosh Hashanah Ad Yom Kippurim, from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur. So therefore, we are forced to say that in order to resolve this, that there is 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And how do we get that? That there is 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that is because Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur themselves have a dual identity, have a doubled dimensions to them. There is the primary essential aspect of Rosh Hashanah, and there is the primary aspect of Yom Kippur. And Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur transcend tshuva. They are beyond tshuva. The essence of Rosh Hashanah is crowning God as a king. It's the day of the coronation. That's the essence of Rosh Hashanah. The essence of Yom Kippur is it's a day of atonement. The essence of the day washes, cleanses, purifies. The cleansing of Yom Kippur is not a derivative of tshuva. Tshuva, repentance, is not what cleanses us, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we are cleansed by the day itself. The day itself purifies the world, it purifies the Jewish people, it purifies each and every one of us. Of course, tshuva, as we're going to see soon, has what to say in this whole process. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is the day itself is a day of atonement. Now, between Rosh Hashanah as being the day of the coronation and Yom Kippur being the day of atonement, there is a time period of tshuva, a period of 10 days of tshuva that include Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur is also included in those 10 days. Which means that there is a secondary element to Rosh Hashanah. After we complete the essence of Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah as the crowning of the king, begins a second element to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is now starting a 10-day of tshuva, which extends from the first day of Tishrei as one of the days of tshuva, and going for the next 10 days, completing with Yom Kippur as being the last of the 10 days, and when that is over, we reach the higher element and the deeper element and the truer and more essential component of or essence of Yom Kippur, and that is that the day itself forgives. So now both are true. It's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because the days of Rosh Hashanah are counted both as individual, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as an individual aspect, and also as 10 days that stand between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Now, because the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur essentially are beyond tshuva, it is for that reason that they influence the tshuva too of those 2 days. Which means that even though we just mentioned that there is 10 days of tshuva, and then Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are included in those 10 days, they stand outside of the 10 days, and they are within the 10 days. But the 10 days of tshuva from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur are not uniform. They're not all the same. It's not the same element of tshuva. It's a different, there's a difference in the tshuva of the 7 days that we're in now, the weeks that stands between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah itself, and the tshuva of Yom Kippur itself. Because the tshuva of these 2 days, meaning even the secondary element of them, that they are days of tshuva, they're still different than the week between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Because the tshuva has its own flavor. The tshuva has its unique, a unique kind of tshuva. It's different than ordinary tshuva. What is the content? How is the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur different than the tshuva of the week of the 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? And that is that this is a tshuva, it's not a tshuva of bitterness. It's a tshuva of joy. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, it's tshuva b'simcha. It's tshuva with happiness. Generally, tshuva involves feelings of bitterness, sadness, because a person has to confront their failures. You have to confront your weaknesses, the mistakes you've made. And that is bitter. That hurts. It hurts. It's painful. So inevitably, there is an element of merirus and sometimes even a sadness. To be careful not to allow it to get into depression. But there is an element of sadness that goes along generally with tshuva. However, on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that's not the feeling that we're supposed to feel. It's not the feeling of the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is joy and happiness. On Rosh Hashanah, definitely, because Rosh Hashanah, our tshuva doesn't evolve sin. We're not allowed to mention sin. We're not allowed to even mention the general idea that we sinned. Not only don't we get into the details of how we sinned, but even just to say chatanu lefanecha, we've sinned before you, even that is inappropriate Rosh Hashanah. So what is the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah? A general turning around. God, I am turning to you. I want to be your servant. That's the tshuva. And that's joyous, because coming close to Hashem is happy. So we're not focusing on our mistakes, on the failures. We're just turning around and returning to Hashem. So that's why it's a happy tshuva. Yom Kippur too, even though over here we do have a mitzvah to articulate, to confess our sins, and in Yom Kippur we get very graphic about the sins. We have to get into all the details. And all the machzor goes through all kinds of sins. And if you don't find your particular sin in the machzor, then you're supposed to say it in your own language, say it in English, whatever you know. Everybody's got to, everybody knows in their own heart their sins that they've done. So everybody has to confess the individual avera. So we do that. Nevertheless, the emphasis has to be the closeness to Hashem that we're getting, that we're returning into the divine embrace. And that should make us so happy. Not the ugliness of our past. And how do we see that? Halachically. There's a brought down in Magen Avraham, in Halach and Shulchan Aruch, the commentary on the Shulchan Aruch, that it is, if a person is doing tshuva and they're wearing sackcloth, which is something that is recommended as part of the ways of a Baal tshuva. Today it's not common, but it was in the past when you saw when there were the ancient Bali tshuva, people expressed their tshuva in many ways, and one of the things were they wore sackcloth. So on Yom Kippur, if a person has been wearing sackcloth, let's say during the week between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when Yom Kippur comes, they're obligated to remove the sackcloths and put on Yom Tov clothing, holiday clothing, clothing that is appropriate for Yom Tov, Shabbos clothing, Yom Tov clothing. Why? Because it's a Yom Tov. And we're not allowed to do anything on Yom Kippur that is going to conflict with the celebration of the Yom Tov. Now, if externally we're not allowed to wear that clothing, is a sign that internally too we can't have the feelings that would want to make us dress that way. Why is a person dressing in rags? Because he feels like a rag. He says, "Look at me. I'm a rag. I've messed up my life." So that's why, being truthful, he's dressing that way and expressing that feeling. But in Yom Kippur, we can't express that feeling because we're not supposed to feel that way. We have to feel very whole and very complete and very close to Hashem, intimate with God. That's the joy. Yes, it involves, ugh, I'm not about that anymore. I don't do that. I'm connected to you. So it's a tshuva that is a simcha diga tshuva. So the differentiation, this idea that there's a differentiation between in Aseres Yemei Tshuva itself, in the 10 days of Tshuva, between the Tshuva of the first 2 days, the last day, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and the other 7 days, can also be seen in one of the teachings of the Arizal. In the Siddur of the Arizal, he says over there an interesting thing, that the week between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is always a full week, every day. The way, how the week begins is different. This year it began with Shabbos, and Yom Kippur is Shabbos again, so we have from Shabbos till Friday. But there's always a complete week. And he says that a person should, that on each and every day, if we do proper tshuva, we behave appropriately, and we do proper tshuva on that day, we can repair all that day of the week of the entire year that has passed. So today was Tuesday. If we've had a tshuva digger Tuesday, then all the Tuesdays of the past year has been repaired. Tomorrow, Wednesday, we can repair all the Wednesday. Baruch Hashem, at least we still have a few days left. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, to repair the days, even if we haven't paid attention to the first, to the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, but there is still Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But that's what the Arizal says. But really, if you think about it, where does the Arizal come up with this separation? To separate these 7 days, Chazal tell us 10 days. Sorry, Yamin. Where do we find a source? I mean, the Arizal himself is a good source. We don't need a higher source. But if we always try to find a more an ancient source, so where is the source for this idea that there is something unique, different about these 7 days, and makes it different than and separates it from the full 10 days, 7 days, and then there is three. So again, that is from the wording that the sages use, Asara Yamim, 10 days, Shebein Rosh Hashanah LeYom Kippur. There is 10 days between Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So there's highlighting the time that is between Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, which are the 7 days. 7 days of tshuva, and then there is Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur have an element of tshuva too, but the element of tshuva of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is a different kind of tshuva than the tshuva that it is in the week between Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Besides that, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur have their own essence that is above and beyond tshuva. So really, to summarize it, there's three categories over here. There is as follows. There is Rosh Hashanah, there is Yom Kippur, for whatever they are. Then there is 10 days of tshuva. And the 10 days of tshuva are divided in two parts. The week in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, regular tshuva. When we say regular, we mean mamish regular, because it's an elevated tshuva, because it's an elevated time. But then even a higher, a more elevated tshuva is the tshuva of joy, which is the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay? The problem over here is that if we look at Maimonides in the laws of tshuva, we always have to stick to the law, and we look in Hilchas Tshuva in the Rambam, it seems to contradict this a little bit, because the Rambam says like this in his laws of tshuva in the second chapter and Halacha Vav. We're just going to read it. Afal pisha tshuva v'atzaka yofa le'olam. It says like this, even though repentance and crying out to God is always beautiful and always very nice, Baseres hayamim shebein Rosh Hashanah v'yom Kippurim, in the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, hu yafa b'yoser, it is even nicer and better. U'miyadu miskabelas, and instantly it is accepted by God. Shenemar, as it says, Dirshu Hashem b'yimatzai, seek God out when He's close. Kra'u b'yoser karov, call Him when He is, or seek God when He's available. Call Him when He is close. Okay, that's the. And then he continues with something else. We're not going to get into it. Then he continues the next law. So again, the Rambam is differentiating that the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur stand out as being the most appropriate time to do tshuva. In the next halacha, in halacha Zayin, in the seventh halacha, he continues like this. Yom HaKippurim hu zman tshuva lakol. Yom Kippur is a time of tshuva for everybody. If you want to know what is the day that everybody is called to do tshuva, to repent to Hashem, the day is Yom Kippur. This is the day of repentance. The yachid ul'rabim, for individual and for the community. Everybody has to do tshuva. V'keitz mechila v'slicha liYisrael, this is the end of forgiveness, meaning this is the day that by this day we're all forgiven for our sins. Lefikach, therefore, chayavim hakol lasas tshuva. Everybody is obligated to do tshuva, ulehizvados, and to confess beYom HaKippurim, on the day of Yom Kippur. Okay? So if you're reading this passage in Maimonides, it becomes very clear that Maimonides seems to emphasize the mitzvah of tshuva, that this is a day of repentance on Yom Kippur, stronger than all the 10 days. Than the 10 days. There's 10 days of tshuva, which is nice. He says tshuva is good all year long, even greater in the 10 days. But Yom Kippur, this is the time of tshuva. Now, we had just spoken that the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is a secondary element to them. The main tshuva is the tshuva of the 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's the day of tshuva, like the sages say, Sara Yamim Shebein Rosh Hashanah of Yom Kippur. Here there seems to be an emphasis that if there's ever a time for tshuva, tshuva is, Yom Kippur is the day to do tshuva. So how do we understand this? So we could possibly suggest an interesting explanation and say something like this. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is really not, the day of Yom Kippur is not about doing tshuva. Again, the day of Yom Kippur is a day that is a day of forgiveness. It's a day of atonement. However, in order for that atonement to manifest itself, in order for that atonement to allow for the day to bring forgiveness, a person must do tshuva. Why? Because if they're not doing tshuva, then there is something that is obstructing the forgiveness, is obstructing the atonement. And really, let me just explain this. The Rambam says like this. The Rambam says, the Maimonides says like this. On Yom Kippur, Itzumoy shel yom mechaper. The day itself forgives. However, lashavim to those who repent. Which is kind of strange. Because if we're saying that the day itself forgives, that means that the forgiveness is not coming from tshuva. See, tshuva could bring atonement. Tshuva can cleanse us. When we do tshuva, we repent to God, we say sorry, we accept to have a new beginning, God will forgive. But if here we're saying no, Yom Kippur itself, the day, is what purifies. But if the day purifies, so why is it only to those who do tshuva? Then it should be to everyone. And the explanation is something like this. If a person is clearly, if you're not doing tshuva, meaning a person is saying, I'm going to continue sinning, I'm going to continue disobeying you, God. If a person is saying, I'm going to continue disobeying you, God, then how can he be cleansed? It would be similar, the good right analogy would be like the sages use the analogy of someone who is dipping into a mikveh and he's holding on to that insect or to the, one of the things that causes a spiritual or ritual impurity is a dead rat. If a person comes into contact with a rat or a dead rat, specifically, it causes him to move. So what do? You go to a mikveh, and then you have to wait till the evening and you're cleansed. What happens if someone is dipping in the mikveh and they're holding the rat? So while they're dipping in the mikveh, so they can't be purified. The mikveh doesn't work. Now, so you'll say, well, see, dropping the rat, if a person touches the dead rat or holds it and then throws it away, that's not what's going to purify you. Leaving go, throwing the rat to the side doesn't bring, is not cleansing. You remain just as defiled after you drop the rat as when you're holding it. Nevertheless, right, if a person is holding the rat and they're dipping in the mikveh, they can't have the atonement because that's not allowing the atonement. The purification is coming from the mikveh. It's not coming because you let go of the rat. The purification comes from a mikveh. A mikveh purifies. But as long as you're holding on to something that is contradicting the mikveh can't work. So Yom Kippur itself purifies. The day of Yom Kippur purifies. As long as you're not holding on to the defilement. The person is not doing tshuva, and he's saying to God, I'm going to continue rebelling against him, continue sinning, so that itself is defiling him on Yom Kippur, and that's why he can't be forgiven. So that's why it would be possible to suggest and say something like this. Yom Kippur is not really a day where the day itself calls for tshuva. Yom Kippur is not. That's not the idea of the day. The idea of the day is forgiveness. The idea is atonement. God is atones. Why does the Maimonides say that everybody is obligated to do tshuva? Because we have to allow the day to do its job. This is the day. And this is what you're supposed to happen to you on Yom Kippur. You're supposed to be forgiven. So that is why you better do tshuva. So the doing of the tshuva is not what Yom Kippur is all about. It's a derivative of of the day. Let's say, for an example, we'll give a way to another analogy for something like this. On Sukkot, we're all supposed to have a sukkah. So we're supposed to build a sukkah. Now the sukkah, the halal of the sukkah is that you're supposed to sit under cut branches or any, and you have to be, you can't be any, can't be under a roof. And another, you can't have a sukkah under a tree. If the tree is covering the sukkah, then the sukkah is invalid sukkah. So if someone has only one place to make a sukkah, and that's in his backyard, and there's a tree on top of your sukkah. So then you have to go and you have to cut off the branches of the tree. You have to ask a rabbi, sometimes it doesn't, if it's only very small, but the idea is you have to cut the tree. Now, is there a mitzvah on sukkahs to cut trees? Not a mitzvah to cut trees. It's a mitzvah to have a sukkah. But if you can't have your sukkah unless you cut the tree, so yeah, then you have to cut your tree. So the same is over here. You have a mitzvah on Yom Kippur to allow yourself to be purified. If there's something blocking because there is a defilement coming from the sin, you have to get rid of it. So that's just a way out. But it's not what the day is all about. 10 days or the 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, this is a time of tshuva. That's really, this is what the time is all about. You're supposed to do tshuva. On Yom Kippur, you have to have atonement. And if tshuva is necessary, if in order to have atonement, you'll have to get rid of the sin, that would possibly be the answer we could give. But not exactly. Because the words of Maimonides seem to imply it's a zman tshuva. It's a time of tshuva. Not just that it's a technical thing you have to do tshuva. It's a zman tshuva. It's a time of tshuva itself. We need to do repentance on Yom Kippur. So we have to say, therefore we have to conclude and say something like this. That, true indeed, Yom Kippur, we are all called to do tshuva. But when we're doing tshuva on Yom Kippur, it's not the tshuva that we're obligated to do on Yom Kippur is not because and associated with the Aseres Yomei Tshuva aspect. There's 10 days of repentance where the reason why we do tshuva is because God is very close to us. As we said earlier, what's so special about these 10 days? 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Hashem is close to us. That is primarily not Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, primarily the 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay? If we have to do tshuva and Yom Kippur, it's a separate thing. It's a separate mitzvah and a unique, as we're going to see soon, something special about Yom Kippur that we need to do tshuva because of it's a time of tshuva. It's not as a result of the aspect of these are 10 days when God is close to us. Or to put it something like this. There are 10 days in the year that Hashem comes very close to each and every one of us. Meaning that Hashem is accessible, He's more manifest, more present, more involved in each and every one of our lives. Or at least we can feel and sense His presence to a much greater degree. What do you do when God comes close? What ought to be? What does God want of us? And what should be our response to Hashem when Hashem is so close? How should we react? Are you supposed to? You're supposed to sing? You're supposed to dance? You're supposed to prostrate yourself? What are you supposed to do when Hashem is closer to you? So here's the thing: on the 7 days in the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, which means really the 7 days again, and including Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur as an attachment, on those days, what you're supposed to do when God is close, you're supposed to come close to Him. If He's close to you, you're supposed to turn to Him. You're supposed to acknowledge Him, recognize Him, and if your life is not conforming with Him, is not synced with His desire, with His will, you have to fix that. That's the appropriate response to Hashem's closeness. You're so close to me, I want to align myself with you to be consistent with your will. I want to draw close to you. That's what we're supposed to do on those days. Rosh Hashanah, however, this is a very fine point. Rosh Hashanah, when God comes close to us, the closeness is supposed to call something else. Hashem says to us in Rosh Hashanah, today, not tshuva. Today I want something even more special as a result of my closeness. What I want of you right now is please crown me. Place my crown on my head. Accept me as your king on this day. That's the content of this closeness. Higher than tshuva. Simple. Very simply. Tshuva is to repair a relationship. But first there has to be a relationship. So Rosh Hashanah, we have to make a relationship. We have to renew. Hashem, you're my king, I'm your subject. Now there is a relationship. Now we can work on repairing and fixing aspects of the fat past. First, there has to be a relationship. So that's on Rosh Hashanah. On Yom Kippur, the closeness that Hashem is to us on Yom Kippur calls for something, again, also for something else. What does it call for? The fact that we come so close to Hashem automatically fixes all of our blemishes, heals our soul. Yom Kippur, because of the closeness, there is an intrinsic purification, a healing. The person is cleansed from all the chazarai, all the junk, all the muck. It all comes off because of the closeness. So the closeness itself washes the soul on Yom Kippur. So here we have three elements in our closeness to Hashem in these special days. Because Hashem clung close to the world for 10 days, 7 days, the appropriate thing is when Hashem is close, he's close, do tshuva. The first 2 days, Rosh Hashanah, crown me as a king. And on the 10th day, there is no more barriers, there's no more walls, there's no more partitions. Everything is parted because of that closeness. Okay? That is the aspect of the closeness. Now, Yom Kippur has its own unique, a separate thing, not as a result of closeness, but a separate element. Yom Kippur is also Zman Tshuva. It's a time where everybody needs to do tshuva. Why? What is the meaning of that? How is the tshuva of Yom Kippur separated as a time unrelated to the closeness of Hashem? Because again, the closeness of Hashem that we come during this time expresses itself on Yom Kippur on something higher than tshuva. So from where does this man tshuva come from, that this is a time of doing tshuva? So here it works something like this. Tshuva is really something that is not a time-bound mitzvah. Every mitzvah has a specific time. A lot of mitzvahs have a specific time. Pesach, we have to eat matzah, Rosh Hashanah, we blow shofar, and the like. So there isn't. Tshuva, however, is one of those mitzvahs that doesn't have a time. Why? Because what's tshuva? Tshuva is turning back to God, repenting to God, and that is, I'm talking from a halachic perspective, every time, if the person has done a sin, you have to do tshuva. It's dependent on that. You sinned, you have to repair it. You have to say sorry and abandon the sin and come back to the servitude, to the service of Hashem. So when is the time for that? There's no specific time. Whenever it is, during the year. It can be in June, it can be in October, it can be in July, it can be any time in the year. A person sinned, then they need to cleanse that sin, they need to purify it. Just like the study of Torah. There is no particular day that you have to study Torah. The mitzvah of Torah study is always. There are days that we celebrate it more. On Simchas Torah, on Shavuos, we celebrate more the Torah. But it's not that there is a greater obligation to study Torah on those days. Every free moment you have, you're obligated to study Torah. Anytime a person has committed a sin, they are obligated to do tshuva and to cleanse it no matter what it is, when it is. Okay? How about the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? How about those days? We said before this is a time of tshuva. It's not because there is a greater obligation. There is nothing greater that there is in the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. You have a greater obligation to do tshuva. No. If you sinned, you have to do tshuva. If not, not. But you would have to do tshuva even if it's not these 10 days. It's not a greater obligation to do tshuva during this time. What then? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Because God is closer to us, because Hashem is so close, we ought to take advantage of that closeness. What does tshuva mean? To get close to Him. Well, it's much closer to get close when He is close. If He's farther away, it's harder to get close. So the fact that Hashem is closer to the world and closer to each and every one of us during these days, we are ought to grab the opportunity and do tshuva. But it's not because there is a mitzvah during this time. There's no specific mitzvah for a person, particularly today, on Tuesday, even if it's the 10 days of tshuva, to do tshuva more than there was last week or more than there was a month ago. But there is a greater chance for us to do tshuva. The God's hands are open. It's much easier to do tshuva. Or on a deeper level, it's not only that he's closer. What does it mean it's easier to get to him? It's easier for our hearts to make a change. Because the closeness of God means that our souls can feel him. And so to do tshuva requires strength and energy. We need to yank ourselves away from our previous behaviors, from addictions, and from behavioral patterns and certain things that we've gotten used to, and change ourselves. It's hard to make a change. So we need assistance. When Hashem comes close to us, he's pulling us. There is this very, very powerful magnetic pull that pulls us. It's very, very, very easy to pray with an open heart on these days more than any other time. We all feel it. When we start davening, our heart is softer. It's easier to come to a true sense of regret and feel distant and ask Hashem, bring me close to you, the very day, because Hashem is close. So it's an opportunity that should not be missed because Hashem is closer to us. But it's not there is a greater obligation on the day to do tshuva. There is an exception to that. Yom Kippur, the Rambam says on Yom Kippur, Zman tshuva. This is a day where you ought to do tshuva because the time itself, the day itself requires or is obligates. Is there ever a time in the year that there is a greater obligation? You have to do tshuva. Well, that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, we have to do tshuva. It's an obligation to do tshuva. Why? And what does that mean? What does it mean that today is an obligation to do tshuva? Everybody. See, other times, we can say something like this. See, all the rest of the year, tshuva, again, is not associated with the time. Rather, it's all dependent on the person. Every person individually, every person on their own. You've done something you ought not to do, you have to repair it. It's what we call in the words of yeshiva terms, it's an obligation on the gavra, on the person. You've done something wrong, you have to repair it. It's not intrinsic, it's nothing in the time. That's why every person has their own moments of tshuva. This, you know, I've sinned today, I have to do tshuva today. You sin tomorrow, you have to do tshuva tomorrow. Everybody has the day that they need to do tshuva, the moment they need to do tshuva, and once you did tshuva, you're done. You don't have to do tshuva the next moment because you've done your tshuva. The day of Yom Kippur, however, is a day that all the Jewish people have to do tshuva. Everybody must turn to God. Everybody has to do tshuva. Why? Because the day itself commands. This is the mitzvah of the day. Like everybody has to come here, shofar. Everybody has to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. We're going to say, well, technically, how's that possible? If people sinned, then they can do tshuva. What happens to people who didn't sin? Or what happens if a person doesn't have any sin anymore? Not because he never sinned, but because he did tshuva already. So then you're clean. So what do you mean? How can you obligate everybody to do tshuva if tshuva requires a sin and not everybody? It's possible that someone doesn't have a sin to do tshuva for. We wish, but it's possible that someone doesn't have a tshuva. So the answer to that is, Maimonides says it in the very halacha. He says like this. He says, "Averish esvad aleim b'yom kippurim zeh," that sins that a person has already atoned for or confessed and done tshuva this Yom Kippur, misvad aleim biyom kippurim acher. You have to say confession for that very same sin over again next year. And the year later, you repeat the confession of a sin that you've done 20 years ago, every year on Yom Kippur. Why? Why is that? Because everybody's got to do tshuva. And that puts everybody within the tshuva, within the tshuva realm. Because since ain't tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yechta, since there isn't a perfectly righteous person that is perfect in all their ways, all their life, everybody has some kind of a blemish. Maybe not now. Maybe you're living already 10 years that you haven't done anything wrong. But way back then, there was some minute little something that has to be repaired. And even if you repaired it already, you have an obligation to. You know, in the old machzorim, the word, there was a nusach. I don't know if it's a joke or if it really was that way, but there was a nusach that would say like this, nachen lasas avera ktana. It says it's appropriate to do a small avera before you did. So you should have something to do tshuva. So there were those who went out, because it's a mitzvah to do tshuva, you can't do tshuva unless you sin. So you do a little avera kala, a small avera. But similar to that, and that's not, it's never recommended to sin. And if someone sins in order to do tshuva, there's a whole problem with that kind of a tshuva. But what we're saying over here, Maimonides is saying, is this is a day you have to do tshuva. And if you don't have If you don't have any sins this year, you got to dig out the sins from last year. And if you don't have last year, you didn't act from 3, 5, 10 years ago. Because it's the day itself obligates everybody to do tshuva. And that's why you have to find something. And everybody has something in which they can do tshuva for. That's what's different in this time. Why is that? What is it about? What is it about this time that makes it a time that we all need to do tshuva? So David HaMelech says, V'chatasi negdi samit. My sin is in front of me always. So, which means that even after a person does tshuva, they shouldn't forget. You shouldn't forget that there was once something inappropriate that I have done. So the Tanya explains, why is that? I mean, if you've done tshuva and your soul has been cleansed, so why have to you do tshuva again? And the answer is, because as we go higher and as we go higher, when a person attains higher levels and attains higher levels of spirituality, higher levels of connection to God, you go deeper in your relationship, then something that might have not have been, something that is purified and has been cleansed, might show up again as a interference, might show up again as a stain. If a person is wearing jeans and there's a slight stain, it might not be noticed on the jeans. But that very same stain, if you're wearing a nice suit, will be noticed. And if a stain on a suit might not be noticed, but if it's a very, very subtle, but on a beautiful gown or on a very, very, very refined suit, you will notice even that tiniest thing. So as the neshama climbs to higher, higher, higher levels of connection to God, certain things that we didn't see as a sin, we haven't seen as a, is, so there could be a lingering effect, a tiny, minute lingering effect that yesterday didn't matter, but today it does matter. And that's the reason we can explain why Yom Kippur is man tshuva lakol. It's a day that everybody needs to do tshuva. Because Yom Kippur elevates us to a very high place. Yom Kippur, we're not the same person we were the day before. The time itself lifts the Jewish people to a much, much higher state. And because we are elevated, the impurities that we've already gotten rid of, or maybe they're not as noticeable, emerge again. And that's why we have to say the Al Chait to wipe that off in this great momentous and this unbelievable time that we're so close to God. That is why it's as man tshuva, because this is the time it requires, because of the elevated state that we're in. On a deeper perspective, from a deeper place, what does it mean that Yom Kippur is, why is Yom Kippur a time, is the only time of the year where there is a specific time designated for tshuva, as opposed to all other time, is because really tshuva is something that is not connected. It comes from a place that is beyond time. We know that tshuva happens in an instant. When a person does tshuva, the Zohar says, "B'shaitecha d'berigecha." In one moment, in one instance, a person can be completely transformed from a lowly sinner to a perfectly righteous tzaddik. And the reason for that is tshuva doesn't take any time, because tshuva is connected to an energy that is higher than time. Why? Because tshuva comes from beyond the world. The world is created in time and space. Tshuva comes from a place that's higher than the world, because tshuva comes from God Himself. Tshuva comes even higher than the Torah. The Torah is also beyond the world, but the Torah has somewhat relationship to the world. The sages tell us the Torah was here 2,000 years before the world. It doesn't mean physical time. But whatever it is, the fact that we're saying that it's 2,000 years prior to the world means that there is some relationship between Torah and the world. Tshuva emanates from God Himself that transcends any kind of relationship to the world whatsoever. That's why it's from a place beyond time. In our soul, tshuva is also coming from the place in our neshama that's higher than, that's not invested in the body. It's not living within the parameters of time and space. It's coming from a place in our neshama where our souls are continuously connected to God. And for that reason, right? So that's why tshuva can't... See, the reason why tshuva is not connected to a specific time, because it's from a place beyond time. Time is not a vessel for it. Time can't facilitate something that is higher than time. Okay? There's one exception to that, and that is on Yom Kippur. Why is Yom Kippur? Why is it that Yom Kippur, it becomes a day of tshuva? Which means that the day itself, the time itself is appropriate, is right for doing tshuva. That is because on Yom Kippur, we said earlier, the Jewish people are elevated. We are elevated to be like angels, and we are elevated higher than the world. We are elevated to a place beyond time and space. So that's why we're in the tshuva zone. We're in the place that is beyond time. But since the world is connected to the Jewish people, so when we are elevated, when the Jewish people are elevated to such a heights, it elevates all of creation. And time itself is elevated to a place beyond time. So Yom Kippur is an interesting day. It's a day. It's a day within time, but it's converging with timelessness. It's a moment. It's a momentless moment. Yom Kippur, that's why Yom Kippur is called Achas Peshana. It's a point where time meets beyond time. It's a point, an indivisible, unbroken. That's why it's one point, one day. And the moments of Yom Kippur are not even like hours. It's a point. That's Yom Kippur. Because, again, as a result of the elevation of the Jewish people to higher than the creation, we elevate the world higher than its natural parameters. So the world itself goes beyond time. And that's why, or we can put it like it's an oxymoron. Time itself touches beyond time, and something that is higher than time can vest itself into that time. The time of that day. That's why it's a tshuva zman, zman lakol. However, as mentioned earlier, this that tshuva is a, Yom Kippur is a day of tshuva, is a secondary thing. Even this time, this elevated element of Yom Kippur as being a time of tshuva, is a secondary thing to Yom Kippur. The real root of Yom Kippur, the real energy of Yom Kippur is that the essence of the day brings atonement, brings forgiveness. What does that mean? What does it mean, the essence of the day? Atonement is you're fixing your relationship with God. How can a day, how can the time of Yom Kippur, or call it time and beyond time, how can this fix, how can this repair the relationship? So it's something like this. We know that Yom Kippur is a day that we pray five times. It's the only day in the year that we pray. Usually we pray three times a day. On Shabbos and on holidays, we pray four times. In Yom Kippur, we pray five times. Why do we pray five times? So, and why do we pray every day three times? Why can we pray once? Once a day, we pray to God. We ask for all of our needs. What if we pray three times a day? And the explanation is given because prayer is a connection to God. When we pray, we're connecting. And each prayer, we're connecting to God from a different place within ourselves, because our soul has different dimensions to it. And each prayer is a form of communication, another part of our neshama. The sages say that our soul has five names: Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chai, Yechida. Right? These are the five names of the soul. Why does the soul need five names? It's because different parts of the neshama are named with these, have these different names. So the lowest part of the neshama is called nefesh. A higher part of the soul is called ruach, spirit. A higher part is called neshama. Higher part is called chai, and the greatest part of our neshama is called yechida. Let's try to define each one of them. It's possible to define a soul. Nefesh is the part of the neshama that is responsible for biological life. The movement of the body, the fact that you can, the limbs, the organs are enlivened by the nefesh. You're able to move, curl your toes, bend your fingers, walk, move around, move about your life. That's because of your nefesh is enlivening, and the nefesh is connected to the flesh. Ki nefesh ha-basar bedamhu. The nefesh is in the flesh and enlivens the body. A deeper level of soul, a higher level of the soul, is the emotional dimension, the emotional spectrum of the human being. Ruach is connected to emotional life. So that's a deeper kind of experience, not just physical activity, but feelings. That's why the ruach part of your neshama dwells in the heart. That's the seat of the emotions. Then higher, neshama, is the intellectual dimension of our soul. And it resides in the brain. Higher than that is the latter two parts, or the parts of the neshama. They are called chai and yechida. And these are powers of the soul that do not reside in any particular place in the body. Rather, these are encompassing powers. The chaya hovers above the human being, surrounds the person from the outside. And then there is even a higher dimension called yechida, which encircles the person also, but from at a far greater distance. So we have three parts of the neshama that are invested in the body: nefesh, ruach, neshama. And the chai and yechida are two encompassing powers of the soul. So the nefesh primarily resides in the liver and in the blood. The ruach resides in the heart and responsible for the emotions. The neshama resides in the brain, the intelligence of the soul. What is chai? Chai is willpower, the will, the desire of the soul. And that doesn't have a particular organ. That is an encompassing power from the outside. It's compared to, just like the body, just like we said, the various different organs of the body, but besides these organs that are the primary, which are the ruling organs within the human, there are other two necessities for a person to live. To be able to live in this world. First, you need clothing and you need a home. So the chai is like clothing. And the yechida element of your neshama is like a home. The difference between clothing and a home is that clothing encompass the person, but they encompass the person in a manner that they're very fitted to the person, very close to the person. A home encompasses the person, but at a greater distance. That's the difference between the chai and the yechida. The chai is something that encompasses us, but we can be quite conscious of it. The yechida is at a greater distance, farther, more connected to the superconscious, far, far deeper within the human being. Higher than the human being. Higher than the human being, meaning higher than our consciousness and so forth. On a regular day, our connection to God, we can access our nefesh, ruach, neshama, which means, and that's why we daven three times a day. When we pray the evening service, our connection to God is coming from our nefesh. When we pray shachris, the experience is a ruach experience. When we're praying mincha, it's a neshama experience. Okay? On a Shabbos and on a holiday, which are elevated days, higher days, we have access to a deeper part in our soul, to the higher encompassing power. We can pray to God with the feelings emanating and coming from the chai element of our neshama. That's why we have a musaf prayer, an added prayer, because now our connection is including the chai dimension, the encompassing dimension of our soul. But there is once a year, and that is on Yom Kippur, that we daven a fifth prayer, the prayer of Ne'ilah, because this is the one time in the year that we're able to pray to God, which means we're able to experience and connect to God from the yechida. Now, the yechida is always connected, but we're able to feel that yechida is revealed within us, and we're able to experience, to tap into it, and connect to God through the experience of this great distant makif called the yechida shebenefesh. That's why we pray five times on Yom Kippur. But what does this mean in practical? What does it mean in terms of the relationships? Very quickly, very briefly. This is a long subject. We're just going to touch upon it. Nefesh, let's understand the attitude of the soul, the content of the relationship to Hashem stemming from all these five different levels. What does it mean? So in nefesh, the nefesh relationship is like this. Nefesh, we said, is about action, doing. This is the part of the person where our relationship to God is all about. We are His subjects. We do what God asks us to do. Just like a simple servant. The simple servant doesn't have to have any deep feelings for his master. Doesn't have to love his master. Doesn't have to admire his master. Doesn't have to have anything. Just, you are my servant. I'm your boss. You're my servant. You're obligated to listen to me. So God created us. We're obligated to listen to Him. That's how the nefesh feeling. So when we go about our day and we're living what we might call mechanical Judaism, living, and we do, we wake up, we wear wash negelvasser in the morning, we go, we say our brachas, and we don't eat this, and we do that, and we don't do certain things, because this is what we were taught, this is the way we were trained from being little children, or this is the way we've gotten accustomed to. This is coming from our soul, obviously, because if not for our soul, we wouldn't be doing anything like that, we would just be out there having a good time. The fact that we're following God's commandments is because of the natural subservience that our soul has to Hashem. That's our nefesh. From here we say to God, God, I am serving you because I have to serve you. That's it. Then, however, ruach is a deeper experience. There are moments in our life that we can feel and tap into a deeper part of our neshama, which means we feel love to God. We feel awe to, awe. Like, we all know that there are times when our hearts open up in prayer and we have an admiration. We even can feel passion. We even can feel longing and a yearning to cleave, to connect, to get close to God. Feel shrivel up in awe of His great, majestic, great greatness. So these feelings, that's coming from the ruach, a deeper experience. Neshama means to have great, the intellectual experience, to understand, to appreciate, to know God in one's mind. It's a higher prayer, a prayer that's coming from deep contemplation and meditation and understanding. Then there is even a higher prayer or a higher connection to God, and that is a relationship coming from the chai. What does chai mean? We said before, chai is associated with will and it's associated with desire. Now, let's differentiate for just one moment the difference between desire and emotion. Emotion and desire, what's the difference between the two? When a person experiences love, what we characterize an emotion of love, then this is a love, it's usually, it's a limited love, it's a limited feeling, and it's a feeling that is generally generated by understanding, by intellect. When we become aware of the value, of the goodness, of the desirability of something, that something is nice and it's good, we want it. Before we're aware of it, and in accordance and commensurate to how deep and how great we understand how good this is, to that degree we want it. So, for instance, 2 years ago, no one wanted an iPad because it didn't exist. No one knew about it. Now, some people have a desire for an iPad or for this or for that, because it became part of your mind, of your understanding. You know, you realize the all the benefits you can get from it. And that's why you desire it. So it's a desire that's called an emotion. It's created from the mind. It's an external thing. It's something that you want because you've become acquainted with it, and that's why you want it. That's why you desire it. But then there is a much higher element of desire. There is desire that you want not because of some quality. These are essential embedded desires, things that we want with an endless desire because we want them. For example, we want to live. We want to live not because we recognize all the quality of life and all the good things that we can have when we're alive. We want to live with an essential desire. Or another example is the desire, the relationship that, or the want and the desire of a parent to a child. You want your child. How much do you want your child? It doesn't come. You don't love your children because they're cute, because they're smart, because they're wonderful. You love their children because you and your child are one. It's a love. It's called ratzon. It's something that transcends reason. It transcends logic, and it's a mad love. It's not an ordinary emotion. It's a love that has madness to it. That's why, God forbid, if you see a generally an intellectual, very collected person that acts in a very appropriate manner in every situation, if God forbid they lose their child, and I don't mean lose their child forever, if they lose their child in a supermarket or something, they suddenly go mad and they're running around weird, right? And you say, come on, this is the way you behave. But now it's irrelevant. It doesn't make a difference because my child is lost. The same is also in our relationship with God. We have within our soul a love of God that is an insane love, a madness, a craziness, where we want God desperately, beyond all explanation, beyond all reason. Not because we appreciate His greatness. That's embedded, that's part of our neshama. But for most of us, we don't feel that. We might never feel it. Shabbos and Yom Tov, we have in the prayer of Shabbos and Yom Tov, we have access to that part of our soul, and we can experience the madness of our soul, where we desire, where we long, where we yearn for Him with such endless passion. endless desire, like someone's seen tzaddikim sometimes who prayed and they looked like they were crazy. They looked like they've gone mad. And generally, they were very smart people. Because when this part of the soul erupts, the chai, it's beyond all reason, beyond all calculation. But that's not the highest part of the soul. The highest and deepest and innermost essential part of the soul is the yechidah. The yechidah's relationship with God is not that I desire God and I want so much, I want beyond all reason. Yechidah means oneness. Yechidah means I cannot be separated. Not I want to be connected. I want to be connected is still saying that you and God are two and you want very much a relationship. How much do you want? Limitless. You don't even have an explanation, but you still want something. Yechidah is a dimension of the soul where the soul is one with Him and it's inseparable. You cannot be severed. You cannot disconnect because you're just one. This is just the way it is. This is where this yechidah element has expressed itself in the Jewish people in history, in times of Mesiras Nefesh, in Jewish martyrdom. And our people have been tested again and again with millions, thousands of Jews gave their lives up al Kiddush Hashem. Jews, and the strange thing is, it wasn't only religious Jews, it wasn't only Jews who were great scholars or very, very deeply immersed in Torah and mitzvahs. There were Jews who were living quite secular lives, Jews who seemed to be very, very, very uninvolved and even apathetic and cold to Judaism and to Torah and mitzvahs. But when someone shoved the cross in their face or any other thing in any other religion and tried to force it upon them, they chose to give their lives up and not to, God forbid, abandon their relationship with God. That did not come because they appreciated and they understood the value, the greatness. It's not because they were hoping for the afterlife. They didn't care about the afterlife. That was not, because they were simple people, didn't know much about the afterlife, didn't have the ability to appreciate that. Why did they give their lives? Because when someone tells the Jew, I'm going to sever your soul, I'm cutting you off from God, I can't do that. I can't. Why can't I? Because I can't. Because that's impossible. That's the yechidah. Our relationship with God is more than a relationship. We are one and we are inseparable. That reveals itself once a year on Yom Kippur. Generally the whole day, but primarily by the Ne'ilah, by the last prayer. Here is where we are one with God. The deeper meaning of Yechid, of Ne'ilah, some people think is God is closing the doors. You have to quickly, quickly run in. It's the last chance to throw in a good word. The real meaning of Ne'ilah is not that God is closing the doors and you're on the outside. God calls us into the inner room and He closes the doors. No one else can be there. Yisrael l'malka b'chadai, it's only us and Hashem. A place where we are one with Him. He is us and we are Him and we are inseparable. That's what it means. The day of Yom Kippur itself is the atonement. How can it be the day is the atonement? The day itself is a day where the Yechidah emerges. And when the Yechidah emerges, there is no sin. There never was sin. There never was able to be a sin because you never sinned. Because you can't separate. But you're going to say, well, I did sin. You did do something. Well, the one who sinned wasn't the real you. Just like we understand that if someone comes and coerces you, if someone takes your hand and opens the light on Shabbos, it's not you that did it because the other person did it, and that's why it's not attributed, the act is not attributed to you. Every time a Jew acts contrary to God's will, it's not them. Because a Jew cannot be severed from God, and a sin is a severance, and you cannot be severed. The Yetzirah, the evil inclination, is able to, is like a demon that sometimes takes possession of the person. So all year long, okay, we're responsible and so forth. Yom Kippur, it is revealed in every single Jew that their connection, that the true Jew, the true person, has never sinned, was never involved. That dimension is revealed on Yom Kippur. So this is the stages of Yom Kippur. As we said earlier, there is one aspect of Yom Kippur, it's a day of tshuva. The day of tshuva means, as we said earlier, the day elevates us to such a very high place. A place that we are like angels. A place that we are so, so elevated. And then, we said earlier, when you're so high, you got to do tshuva. Because you notice the subtle blemishes. Things that you didn't notice yesterday, today become noticeable. That's one dimension of Yom Kippur. But then we go deeper than that. It's not that we're so high, we're so close. We're beyond close. We are one. Jews and Hashem are one. And on that level, there was never a sin. So it's interesting. In the first level of tshuva, the sins where we stand, Yom Kippur, elevated higher than the world, the sins are stronger because every little blemish is noticed. And that's why we all have to do tshuva to erase that. But then we enter into a much higher place, a place where there has never been sin. There has never been a separation. And from there we rectify, because, and that's the ultimate rectification, because it undoes the sin as if it never existed. And because it really never existed. Because the real you didn't participate in it. The real you has always been attached and has always been one with Hashem. May Hashem give us all a very, very special Yom Kippur and atonement and forgiveness. And He should see the beauty in each and every one of us. And we should feel Hashem's love to us. And we should merit to see this Yom Kippur, the real Yom Kippur, and that is the watch the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, officiate in the Holy Temple and go into the Holy of Holies and bring the ultimate oneness between Yidden and Hashem. Good Yantif. Amen.
Tiny me me vitunin, aya aham lusherin velo kayomen nidero eno lo. Aha! Uh-huh.